psalm begins amid the scene of tumult, amid a scene of agitation, amid a scene of great rebellion among the sons of men. Peoples and rulers are joined together in their uprising against the Son of God. The spirit of prophecy was clearly upon David when he wrote these words. The Spirit of God rolled back the veil of time and transported him forward 1,000 years to the very site of Pilate's judgment hall and showed him the arch treachery of all time. Man the creature, revolting, rebelling against his creator. Away with him, they cried. We will not have this man to reign over us. That scene stirred an unquenchable inquiry in the heart of David, for he asks the question in verse 1, why do the heathen rage? Why is there this tumult? Why is there this revolt? Why is there this rebellion? It is vain. They imagine a vain thing. It is hopeless. It is doomed to everlasting failure. Little man, little dust man, little dusty man cannot prevail against an infinite, omnipotent and eternal God. What man imagines in his heart is utter folly and utterly futile. It is impossible. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The same spirit who had projected David to Pilate's judgment hall also elevated him to the throne room of the heavens, the everlasting throne, the throne that is above all and over all other thrones and dominions. And there he witnessed the invincible declaration of the great Jehovah God. Look at verse number 7. The Lord Jesus speaks and he says, I will declare the decree, the Lord or Jehovah, the reference being to God the Father, hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. The very same heathen who are referred to in verse 1, the very same heathen who hitherto are viewed in revolt and in rebellion, become the inheritance of the Son of God. The possession of the very one against whom they rebel. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. What a scene this is that David sees in the throne room of heaven. A scene of triumphant conquest. It is the ultimate victory of the Messiah amid the fiercest of enmity and opposition. The very people who opposed him, the very people who rejected him, the very people who desired to be rid of his bonds, the very people who crucified him, will become the bond slaves of Jesus Christ. I can think of no greater example than that of Saul of Tarsus, energized with intense malice, describing himself as exceedingly mad against the church and against the name of Jesus Christ. And yet he begins the vast majority of his letters describing himself with the word, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. David was right. They imagine a vain thing, something that is futile, because the very people who are seen in rebellion against Christ will be brought into glad submission to him, and they will become his inheritance and his possession. And not merely does this apply on an individual basis. You'll notice that here in verse 8, the words of this text, cast us to the uttermost parts of the earth. Here is something that is not merely or not only individual, but it is worldwide. The power of Jesus Christ and his gospel will conquer the hearts of men to the ends of the earth, so that every nation and every tribe and every kindred and every tongue and every language will be brought under submission to him. Those places that never heard of him will hear. And when they hear, they shall fall at his feet. They will sing his praises. They will crown him Lord of all. Oh, what a glorious scene of triumph this is. A scene of conquest. A scene that begins with revolt and rebellion, tumult and upheaval. And yet the very same people are brought into the possession of Jesus Christ to become his inheritance. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Is it not a great pity that the first disciples who witnessed the actual events of Pilate's judgment hall, when they saw the Lord led as a criminal condemned to die by the Sanhedrin, standing before Pilate, despised and ridiculed, mocked and beaten, when they see him led away bearing his own cross amid jeers and shouts of jest, is it not such a great pity that those same disciples did not keep this psalm before them on that occasion? What they witnessed in the city of Jerusalem shattered their hopes, dragged their hearts into the depths of despondency, and utterly broke their faith. And how often the Lord's people in subsequent generations have thought and felt likewise. When we see the tumult of the world, when we see the rebellion of the world against Jehovah and his anointed, so often our hopes are shattered and our hearts sink in despondency and our faith falters and is shaken. But this psalm portrays a scene of ultimate conquest. The very people who rebel against Jesus Christ become his inheritance, his possession. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. This is the destiny of Jesus Christ. He is destined to reign over the world, to reign over creation. He is destined to have the heathen for his inheritance. What a glorious scene this is. The ultimate conquest of grace, the final and the eternal triumph of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when the Lord will gather to himself a people out of every nation. And what a day that will be, when the church is complete and when the bride is adorned for the bridegroom. When the great redemptive purpose of God is finally declared and manifested. When that purpose is finally fulfilled. That's what this text is projecting us forward to. Do not focus on verse 1. Do not fix your mind upon the world's tumult and the world's rebellion, but rather rise to the throne room of heaven. Listen to the divine decree. Listen to the declaration of the Son of God. He sees beyond the world's rebellion. He sees beyond the tumult. He sees the heathen as his inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth as his possession. This is the promise of the Father. This is the gift of Jehovah to his Son. And what here is revealed by way of prophecy, one day will be fulfilled and accomplished. This great purpose of God is the hope of the church. And it is what ought to stir us and to encourage us as we carry on the pilgrim pathway here in the world amid all the tribulation and all the wickedness that prevails. I say to you that as believers, we should never lose sight of this psalm. And I'm glad that those early disciples, though in the first instance, amid the scenes of betrayal and arrest and mockery and the ultimate death of the Lord Jesus, though they failed to grasp this psalm, afterwards they realized its significance. They realized its importance. And when they themselves stood trial and they themselves faced persecution, it was this psalm that comforted them. They saw beyond. They saw to that day of the ultimate fulfillment of God's purpose and God's promise to his Son. Think of these words and ponder them. Ask of me, the Father says to his Son, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. The Father's gift to his Son. What an encouragement it is. But it opens up an avenue of profitable inquiry for us. Not only is this a scene of great conquest that ought to cheer the heart and encourage the soul, it opens up an avenue of profitable inquiry. How will this conquest be achieved? How will the heathen become the inheritance of Jesus Christ? How will the uttermost parts of the earth become his possession? The answer to that question is found entirely within the confines of the Godhead, God himself. Look at this text today. It is a text in which there is this conversation, this communion between the Father and the Son. It is entirely within the parameters of the Godhead. I will declare the decree, the Lord Jesus says. Jehovah the Father hath said unto me. Notice that. The Lord hath said unto me. And that ought to guide our consideration of this question. How will this conquest be accomplished? How will the uttermost parts of the earth become the possession of the Lord Jesus? And right away you can see that this is confined within the Godhead. Within God himself, the Father says to the Son, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. It is God who will accomplish this. Here is an engagement between the Father and the Son and the Father. The Lord Jesus is depicted as one who asks, and the Father is depicted as the one who will give. Isn't it interesting that there's no mention here of the church? There's no inclusion here of the agency of man. The great mission of reaching the lost has often perplexed the minds of Christians. And sometimes when that task has been viewed apart from the truth that is depicted here in this verse, sometimes the church views the great mission of reaching the lost, reaching the heathen, apart from God. And when the church goes down that avenue, it will always lead to a defective thinking, a defective thought process. How is this mission to be accomplished? How will the heathen become Christ's inheritance? How will the uttermost parts of the earth become his possession? And when the church begins to think on that and reason apart from God, the church comes up with all different kinds of theories and ideas. I was reading the other day A.W. Tozer, and he said this: modern Christians hope to save the world by being like it, but it will never work. The church's power over the world springs out of her unlikeness to it, never from her integration into it. And isn't that the thinking of so many today within Christian circles? How will the heathen be reached for Christ? How will the uttermost parts of the earth become his possession? We must become like them. And when the world begins to think like that, it is then that the world becomes like Samson, shorn of his hair and shorn of his strength, weak and helpless, and an easy prey to be consumed by the enemies of the gospel. No, there is no place here in this text for the agency of man. The church is not found within this text. This great task, this great mission of reaching the heathen, it is confined within the Godhead alone, God himself. And here is the answer. Christ asks, and the Father gives. It will be accomplished by the intercession of the Lord Jesus. The Father says to his Son, ask of me. Ask of me. And how does Paul depict the present ministry of the Lord Jesus in heaven above? He says in his epistle to the Hebrews that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He intercedes. He is asking the Father for the heathen, the uttermost parts of the earth. He is interceding for his people, praying that they will become his. You have that wonderful illustration of his intercession in John chapter 17. If you turn to that passage, on the eve of the Lord's death, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he kneels before his Father and he prays. He prays. He prays for his people. And he says, there in verse number 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil that is in the world. And then verse 20, he says, neither pray I for these alone. So he was praying specifically for the disciples at that present time. But he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. This is how the heathen become his inheritance. He prays. He asks the Father for them. And every person who becomes a believer in Jesus Christ does so through believing the word of the apostles. How did we come to know about the Lord Jesus? It was through their word. The word of the apostles. They told us about Jesus of Nazareth. They told us who he was, who he is, what he did, His death upon the cross, His resurrection, they told us. And we believed. And why did we believe? Because the Lord Jesus prayed. He asked the Father that the heathen would become His inheritance. You can see the intercession of Christ. But then you'll notice the intervention of God. The Father gives. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. And what is involved in this act of giving? It is the intervention of God. You see, in the first verse, the heathen are raging. They imagine a vain thing. They are against the Lord and His anointed. But when the Father gives the heathen to His Son, it implies an intervention of God in the hearts of those same people, whereby their hearts are changed so that they no more rebel. They throw down the arms of rebellion. They fall at the feet of Jesus and they crown Him Lord of their hearts and of their lives. It is due to the intervention of God in their hearts. This is how it will be accomplished. God intervening to subdue the heart, to change and renew the heart, to renew the will. I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. It is God. It is God. You have the intercession of Christ, and you have the intervention of the Father. But notice what comes between Christ's asking and the Father's giving. There is the intention of God. There is the will of God. Notice that word shall. Ask of me and I shall, or I will give thee the heathen. And that's the key thought. It is the will of God. The will of God. And nothing can stop or thwart the will of God. When God wills, it shall be done. And therefore the answer to this inquiry, how shall this conquest come about? How shall the heathen become Christ's inheritance? How shall the uttermost parts of the earth become His possession? The answer is God. The will of God. God has willed it will be so. And if God wills, then nothing will stop the invincible will of God. The Son asks and the Father gives. But does that not highlight in the final place a personal, a most personal application? You stop and think about this text for a moment or two. And does it not highlight a precious designation? This text designates and describes every believer in the Lord Jesus. It designates and describes every believer as a person whom Christ has asked for. Our conversion to the Lord Jesus was due to His asking of the Father. He asked the Father for us. Why did Saul of Tarsus, so exceedingly mad against the name of Jesus, why did he fall in brokenness, in contrition, in repentance at the feet of the Lord Jesus and receive Him as Lord? Why? Because Christ had asked for him of the Father. And when Saul was going down to Damascus with one intention, to destroy the church, unknown to him at the Father's right hand, the Lord Jesus was asking for Saul to become his inheritance. In Scripture, the church is called the bride of Christ. And in human tradition, when a man desires a woman to be his wife, he asks her father for her hand in marriage. And she is given. And that's reflected in the wedding ceremony. When the question is asked, who gives this woman to be married to this man? And in some little way, there is a similarity with Christ's bride, the Lamb's wife. She is one who has been asked for. The Lord Jesus has asked. He's asked the Father, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Is that not a precious designation? Every believer, every Christian is one whom the Savior, the Son of God, has asked for. If you think back to the day that you were saved, the day that you were converted to Jesus Christ, see behind that scene the Son asking the Father. At the Father's right hand, he came with this request that you would become his possession, his inheritance. And he asked for you by name. He asked for me by name. He asked the Father. And the Father gave. The Father gave. What a precious designation. What a personal application of this text. All who belong to the Lord Jesus are those for whom he has asked. Father, give me this man. Give me this woman to be mine. To be part of my bride, part of my church. Ask of me and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. That's how this great task will be accomplished, how this great purpose will be fulfilled. We need not fear, we need not be perplexed. We see the enormity of the task, but we ought not to shudder or fear. The Lord Jesus at the Father's right hand is asking for his bride. And the Father will be true to his word, true to his promise. I will give thee, I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. That's what enables us to go forth with confidence as we seek to bear witness to the gospel. It doesn't depend on us. It doesn't rest on our ability to communicate the gospel, doesn't rest on our fervency, doesn't rest on our sincerity, doesn't rest upon anything in us. No, this will be accomplished because the Son asks, and the Father will give him the heathen for his inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for his possession. What a great psalm this is. It's a psalm, yes, that has a worldwide application, that has an application to the church, but we can bring it right down to a personal level. I am my beloved's, because there was a day when he asked for me at the Father's right hand. There was a day when he asked for me by name. And the Father gave according to his promise. What a wonderful thought to cheer our hearts. Let's turn in closing to number 93 in our hymn book. Number 93. I cannot tell, and there's many things we cannot tell. There's many things we cannot explain, but there are other things we can. 93 will stand together as we sing.